Hello, everyone. Once again, this is your radio evangelist, Minor Hawk, greeting you in the name of God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so grateful today to God for this another opportunity to preach the gospel of the grace of God. Friends, the door of God's mercy is going to be shut one of these days. Yes, the second coming of Jesus Christ is very, very near. And when he comes again, it'll mean that the saved or born again children of God, whether dead or alive, will rise to meet their Lord in the air. It'll also be a time of separation, for we read in Luke chapter 17, and beginning at verse 34, that there shall be two in one bed, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two shall be working in the fields, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Tell me, friend, if the Lord Jesus Christ should come today, would you be taken, or would you be left? Would you be left behind for the judgment of a holy God? Oh, I hope not. Friend, it'll be a terrible thing for anyone who has heard the gospel and rejected Christ as their Savior to be left behind. Well, friend, there's no need for you to be left behind because the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to take you to heaven with him. Yes, if you'll only trust him as your Savior. Friend, you must humble yourself in God's sight and trust in the sin-cleansing blood of God's Son. Then, my friend, you'll be saved, and therefore you'll be ready for the coming of the Lord. Let us ask God's blessing on the broadcast. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts in thy presence today to thank thee again for thine unspeakable gift. We thank thee, our God, for the grace that brought him from heaven to earth to die on the cross for our sin. We thank thee, our God, that he was the just one dying for we the unjust, so that he might bring us back to thee. And, O God, how we thank thee afresh for the fact that it was value and virtue that has been placed on his precious blood that flowed for sin. And Father, we thank thee too for the day of grace extended, and pray thy blessing upon thy word wherever Christ is being preached today. Honor afresh thy Son and thy word by saving souls, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Now we'll listen to a lovely old hymn, and it's entitled, Man of Sorrows. thank God for everyone listening in today who, like the speaker, can say of a truth, hallelujah, praise the Lord, what a Savior. Now then, I'm going to do something a little different today. I'm going to, first of all, before getting into the Word of God, give you a very brief statement of some of my basic and fundamental spiritual beliefs. Now, of course, there are other things that I believe insofar as the Scriptures are concerned, but these, I believe, are the most basic. First of all, I believe that Jesus Christ was and is the eternal Son of the eternal God. I believe that He came from heaven. He was born of the Virgin called Mary. He lived a sinless life here on earth, yet He died on the old rugged cross, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us back to God. I believe that He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and today He's now seated at the right hand of His Father God in heaven. I believe this book that I hold in my hand, the Bible, to be without question or reservation, the divinely inspired Word of God. I believe every word in it from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22, and for that reason I make no apology for the Bible. I believe in the Lordship of Christ, the authority of God's Word, the indwelling, guidance, and presidency of the Holy Spirit of God, and I also believe in the priesthood of all true believers. I believe in the existence of a literal heaven to gain, as well as in the existence of a literal hell to shun. I believe that Christians should be gathered unto the name and person of the Lord Jesus Christ for public worship, praise, and ministry of the Word of God. I also believe in redeeming the time by preaching the gospel, because surely the coming of the Lord is very, very near. Every indication in the world today points to the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There need not be one prophecy fulfilled before the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the air to claim from the world His own. He may come today. As I say, there are many other doctrinal truths which I hold dear, but the ones I've just mentioned are some of the most basic and fundamental tenets which I hold precious. Now then, those of you who have your Bibles handy, who would care to follow me in the Scripture, I'll be reading from the Old Testament book of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and I'll begin reading at verse 3. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And the Lord will bless to us the public reading of His Word. Now, friends, we were listening a few minutes ago to the beautiful hymn called The Man of Sorrows. Of course, that's the words we were just reading there in the third verse of Isaiah chapter 53. In fact, all 12 verses of Isaiah 53 make reference to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. How he was going to be born, how he was going to live, and how he was going to die. And mind you, this book of Isaiah was written at least 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin called Mary. Now, friends, today I want to direct your attention to the one that we were listening to about in that hymn, the Man of Sorrows, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you today, in the time remaining, about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I know it's not a pleasant subject, talking about death. I'm sure that if I were to stand on the street corner in any busy city or town or wherever it might be today and ask passers-by what they consider to be the most repulsive subject to talk about, it would be death. But, friend, we want to talk today about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because faith in that death can give the assurance through God's Word that you'll be in heaven if you acknowledge that Jesus Christ died for your sins at Calvary's cross. Now then, I want to mention specifically seven aspects of the death of Christ. The first is the fact that it was a death of shame. A death of shame. In Isaiah 50 and verse 6, here's what we read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and these are the words prophetically uttered. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. My, what a shameful curse of death was suffered by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. Friend, listen. Even when he was before the high priest, here's what he said in Mark chapter 14 and verse 65. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ. What a shame for the one who created all things, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. And here he is, suffering at the hands of his creature man. What a shame. What a shame. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, here's what we read. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, listen, friend, I'm glad he despised the shame, and I'm glad he finished the work that God gave him to do, and he's now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why, take him away from the right hand of God, and I'm left without a great high priest. I have no advocate. I have no intercessor. Why, the only mediator between me and my heavenly Father is the man in the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered the death of shame. The death of shame. And of course, that brings us to the next point I want to make, and that is the fact that it was a death of suffering. It was a death of suffering. We read over in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, when he was in Gethsemane's garden, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. My, what a suffering Savior we have to present to you today. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 34, here's what we read. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Friend, listen. Jesus Christ was forsaken so that you and I might not be forsaken. He took the place of distance so that we might be brought nigh to God, our Creator. Oh, I thank God for the suffering Savior. I thank God that he loved me so much that he went all the way to Calvary's cross, and there he suffered, bled, and died in my guilty room and in my stead. I think of that scene in John chapter 18 and in verse 22 where the Lord Jesus Christ is standing before the chief priests. And here's what we read. One of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. Imagine striking the Lord of Lords, the co-equal with God, the one who was overflowing with heartfelt love for his creature man. And to think any mere creature of man, God, would strike the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what he had to suffer we'll never be able to understand, but I thank him for it nonetheless. St. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. No, my friends, with our mere finite minds, we can't understand what the Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer at the place called Calvary. Oh, it was bad enough that he suffered at the hands of man, but to think of him suffering at the hands of his Father God. Neither wonder he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and the words of my roaring? Ah, but my friend, listen. He could answer those questions with his own words. Thou art holy. Thou art holy. Oh, yes, here was the Holy One of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who was just, dying for we the unjust. And God poured forth all the wrath that had been pent up for centuries upon the only Holy One, his own well-beloved Son. Well, I thank God for that. You know, we read prophetically over there in Psalm 129 and verse 3, the plowers plowed upon my back, they make long their furrows. Friend, listen, the back of the Lord Jesus Christ looked like a recently plowed field. Why would he suffer all this if it were not to bring us into a new and proper relationship with his Father God? Yes, my friend, it was not only a death of shame. It was a death of suffering. Something else we notice about this death, it was a death of sorrow. Prophetically speaking, over in Lamentations chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, here's what we read. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord, meaning God, hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. Friend, we can't understand this. Sure, we can understand what man will do to man. We see it every day. But to think of what God did to his well-beloved son, the one who was his co-equal, the one who did everything to please his Father God. And yet, there he is at Calvary suffering that sorrowful death of Calvary's cross. I think, too, of that scene in Gethsemane's garden. In Matthew chapter 26, here's what we read in verses 37 and 38. And he took with him Peter and the sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. How sorrowful he must have felt when he saw Judas the betrayer leading the band of soldiers to arrest him and to give him that kiss. How sorrowful when all the disciples forsook him and fled. Yes, he was forsaken by God as well as by man. Friend, it was a sorrowful death. Something else we notice about that death at Calvary, it was a death of sin-bearing. A death of sin-bearing. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, we read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Oh, I thank God we've been healed of that dread disease called sin. Those of us who placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he was our sin bearer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, here's what Paul says. For he, meaning God, hath made him, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Friend, I thank God today that those of us who are saved, those of us who realize the value and virtue of the precious blood of Christ that was shed at Calvary's cross. We, my friend, are clothed in the garments of salvation. We have upon us the robe of righteousness provided by God himself. Yes, Jesus Christ was the sin bearer. Over in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 we read, Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Yes, my friend, he purged our sin. He bare our sin in his own body on the tree. And friend, only faith in the finished work of Christ can guarantee a place in God's heaven. And yet I'm sure there are some of you listening in today, and you're very religious. You've been baptized. You've been confirmed and dedicated. You've joined the church. You say your prayers. You read your Bible. You try to live a good moral and ethical life before your fellow man. You try to keep the golden rule and the Ten Commandments. You do the very best you can. But my friend, I want you to know, it's not good enough for God. No, you cannot work your way into favor with God. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, here's what we read. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, in Titus 3 and 5 we read, Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. Friend, good works and religious rituals will never take you into the presence of God in heaven for all eternity. No, my friend, if we could get to heaven by anything we can do, then why did Jesus die that shameful, that sorrowful, that sin-bearing death of Calvary's cross? Ah, yes, my friend, he suffered, bled, and died in our guilty room and in our stead. And that leads us to the next fact regarding the death of Christ, and that is the fact that it was a death of sacrifice. A death of sacrifice. Over in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, here we read, "Once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Isn't that clear? And in the next chapter, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, here's what we read, "But this man," meaning Jesus Christ, "after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Again in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul is writing to the assembly there at Ephesus, and here's what he says, "Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." He is our sacrifice. Our sacrifice. We're told that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now the next thing I want you to notice about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fact it was a death of substitution. Of substitution. In Isaiah 53, where we were reading earlier, had we read the next two verses, here's what we would have read. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord," meaning God Jehovah, "hath laid upon him," meaning Jesus Christ, "the iniquity of us all." Friend, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a death of substitution. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, here's what we read. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Friend, listen. Only the ungodly sinner are candidates for God's salvation. You've got to realize, my friend, that you're a sinner in the sight of a holy God. And we're all sinners. I'm no better than you, and you're no better than me. And whether we're red or yellow, black or white or anything else, whether we're Catholic, Protestant or Jew, the Word of God makes it quite clear in Romans 3 and verse 22 and 23 that there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Still in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we again read of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ, "For there we're told, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." For us. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And thank God he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Yes, there's a living, loving Lord and Savior at God's right hand today, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the last thing I want you to notice about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that it was a death of sufficiency. Sufficiency. Over in John chapter 19 and verse 30, while hanging on the cross, here's what he said. "It is finished." It is finished. My, how clear that is. Friend, listen. I'm depending upon nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ and his finished work at Calvary to take me into God's heaven. Nothing need be added to the cross work of Christ. It isn't the finished work of Christ plus baptism or joining a church or reading your Bible. Oh, these things should follow salvation. Don't misunderstand me. Every Christian should be baptized, not for salvation, but as a confession that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and you are identifying yourself with his death, burial, and subsequent resurrection from the dead. And you come up out of the waters of baptism confessing to all and everyone who wants to look on that you're a new creature in Christ and you are walking in the ways that are pleasing to him. But friend, the cross work is done. It's done. It is finished. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we read, "He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." That's how we're saved. By grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's also sufficient in the fact, as we're told in Hebrews 7 and verse 25, Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Friend, Jesus Christ, through his death, and your faith therein, can save you from the guttermost to the uttermost. Whether you're an out-and-out sinner, or whether you're a Bible-believing and Bible-reading, and maybe church-going hypocrite, God loves you, my friend, and he's able to save you whoever and wherever you may be today. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Why? Well, we're told in 1 John 1 and 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, friend, listen. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today, God says he'll separate your sins as far as the east is from the west. He'll blot them out as though with a thick cloud. He'll cast them behind his back. He'll put them into the depths of the sea. And if you want further assurance, he tells us in Hebrews 10 and verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, friend, I thank God for the death and the burial and the resurrection of his well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was a man of sorrows, all right. But, friend, listen, he brought joy to the man with palsy in Mark chapter 2. He brought joy to the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. He brought joy to the demoniac in Mark chapter 5. He brought joy to the man who was blind from birth in John chapter 9. Yes, he brought joy to the adulterous woman in the previous chapter, John chapter 8. He brought joy to the widow of Nain when she had her son brought forth who had been dead. And likewise to Jairus in Luke chapter 8 when his 12-year-old daughter was brought back to life. And you ask Mary and Martha if he isn't the giver of joy when they saw him bring forth from the dead in John chapter 11 their brother Lazarus that had died. Yes, you ask that man called blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. He won't call him a man of sorrows. He calls him a man of joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Look at the joy he brought over there in Luke 19 to Zacchaeus. And friend, listen, you ask that thief on the cross if he isn't joyful today in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. I'll tell you one thing. I'm a joyful man today because of faith in the finished work of Christ. Oh, friend, I plead with you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, because if you do, you'll be saved for time and for all eternity. And remember, my friend, this is for eternity. Let us pray. Father in God, we ask thy blessing upon the word just gone forth. Save souls to his honor and glory alone. Amen. Now, friends, this concludes another Voice of the Gospel broadcast. Until our next broadcast, Lord willing, this is your Voice of the Gospel speaker, Minor Hawk, wishing you and yours God's very richest blessing, which is salvation through faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ.